Buying or selling your home? Real Estate for Life can connect you with a pro-life real estate agent. When Real Estate for Life receives a referral fee, they donate 65% to Catholic Answers. Learn more at realestateforlife.org. Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. You ever have one of those days? I think I'm having one of those days. It's not Tim this hour. Dr. Carlo Broussard is with us for another hour of What's Your Protestant Challenge? So if you've got a Protestant challenge and you're like, dog nugget, is that a bad word? Maybe I shouldn't have said that. Is dog nugget a bad word? I won't say dog nugget. Is that okay? All right. You know, if you use that kind of language and you wanted to ask or you wanted to share your Protestant challenge, maybe you are a Protestant person who's like, Catholics are just wrong about, and then you fill in the blank, or why did Catholics say this when the Bible says that? We welcome your Protestant challenge, but maybe you're a Catholic person who's like, I don't know how to answer a Protestant when they say this to me about sola scriptura or purgatory or whatnot. In other words, anybody can call if you would like to discuss one of the intellectual challenges to the faith made by Protestant people, 888-318-7884. And sometimes I do feel a little bit like I know that we have, you know, people driving in the car on the commute and all that, Protestant people's taking the time to listen to us. I'm grateful for it. But I know some people have that little, I don't want to, you know, it's a Catholic show. I'm not going to call and bother them. No, we would like it if you would bother us. We kind of believe in dialogue and conversation, and it's very likely that something will happen, like I'll hang up on you by accident or pronounce your name wrong or something like that. But none of it will be ill will, in other words. We'll try to have a nice conversation. 888-318-7884 is the number, 888-318-7884. The only thing is we're going to try to get you to come into the Catholic Church. Dr. Carlo Broussard, as I said, will be with us for a second hour. He's the author of a whole bunch of books, including the newest one, The Saints Pray for You. Now, there's something we might have a conversation about. Maybe you don't believe the saints pray for us. The subtitle is How the Christians in Heaven Help Us Here on Earth by Dr. Carlo Broussard. Again, 888-318-7884 is the number, 888-318-7884. I could talk about all the other things he does, but I do want to invite you to take his, because this fits with our topic today. He's got a course, just a 3-consecutive night course that you can join from anywhere in the world. You get all kinds of great materials. You also get access to the videos of the courses after the course is over, and it's a Catholic response to sola scriptura. So if you would like to know how does the Catholic Church respond to the teaching of sola scriptura, March 27th, April 3rd, and April 10th online, just register at carlobroussard.com under the short courses tab, carlobroussard.com. Anyways, Carlo, thanks for coming back for a second
hour.
Hey,
man, I'm glad to be back with you for a second hour. We had too much fun the first hour. We couldn't go home. Man, we got to stay on a little
bit. Well, I wasn't going home anyways, but it's also not snowing here. So, it is chilly, but it's not like, you're at what, 1 degree or 0 degrees?
It may very well be like 8 or 9. I don't know. I'd have to look on the app. But earlier this morning, we were at 0 degrees. Yeah. But the wind chill factor feels like negative 15 is what it's saying. So.
Yeah, I think, I don't know what the wind chill factor here is in El Cajon right now, but I think it's maybe 73. I don't know.
You know, what's funny is we didn't even experience this cold of weather when I was living in Central Washington for 4 years, doing ministry there a few years back. I think the coldest it had gotten when we were there was like 8 degrees. So here in Tulsa, Oklahoma, we were actually experiencing colder weather than what we were in the Pacific Northwest. That's crazy in my mind.
They got cattle there, right? Do the cattle mind it? I guess not. Maybe not, because they got cattle in cold places too. I don't know. I literally know nothing about cattle, so I don't know why I brought that up, but it just occurred to me that they've got it over there, or they've got them over there. I got to be on the air with our friends at Real Presence Radio up there in North Dakota the other day, and it was It was a negative number. I don't know what it was. I stopped listening when I hear negative. I just like, okay, whatever number comes after that, I don't even want to know. And Lynn was telling me her sons, they just wear a sweater. That's not right. I feel like that some sort of social service should be visiting her house. I don't know how she's getting away with that, but she says that's common up there in North Dakota. They just get used to it and they wear a sweater when they go out.
Yeah, I was just talking to a friend of ours from California, and he's at UMary, and he was just telling his mom how he went out in flip-flops and shorts.
No, I don't even, I go out and flip, that's what I was telling Lynn. Like I turn the heat on in my house when it's like 60 degrees out. I felt ashamed talking with her about it, but people are tougher up there. And now they're getting tough over there in Tulsa, Oklahoma. You all are getting tough.
I guess so, yeah.
All right, well, let's do some calls. Hey, you got a Protestant challenge for the Catholic faith? This hour's for you. And I see there's still three lines open, 888-318-7884. I am not going to pronounce this town. I'm not going to even try. Colin is in Wisconsin, I think. Is that right, Colin?
Colin's in Des Moines, Iowa, listening to Iowa Catholic Radio.
Oh, Des Moines. Oh, somebody left the N and the E off. So I that was an adventure I was on there for a sec. All right, Colin in Des Moines, Iowa, one of America's most perfect cities. What's your Protestant challenge for Dr. Carla Broussard?
It really is. Thank you. Oh, well, first, I've been listening to you guys for 2-3 years now, and your program's been a really big part of getting me started in OCIA.
Oh, beautiful.
So I just wanted to say thank you guys for that.
Well, thanks for sharing it.
Really nice.
It means a lot to us. Thank you.
Yeah. So after some kind of, like, pretty troubling family events in terms of, like, illness in the family and stuff like that, and trying to kind of, like, get a hand on kind of, like, the end of life kind of religious stuff for a loved one who's not Catholic, I'm kind of coming up against for the first time some really like distasteful boundaries that the Catholic Church has. And so like my parish has been great. My priest has been great. Like everybody involved has been great. But as the kind of experience kind of piles up, a lot of the rules in Catholicism, a lot of the boundaries, a lot of the catechism and things like that start to seem kind of more obsessed about following the rules than about the spirit of the rules, which is a big criticism that Jesus had of the Pharisees, that they were more concerned with applying calling the law God and hitting people's lives with it and making them suffer with it than about helping people in their need, which is what I think really Jesus was about, you know, Son of David, have mercy on me. And so I guess lately, you know, you said you were asking for people to bring the Protestant challenge. And I guess what I'm struggling with now is that it seems like a lot of the times the boundaries in the Catholic Church are used to withhold Jesus's grace rather than extend Jesus's grace. And I just like your kind of thoughts on overcoming that feeling, because I know the Catholic Church is for me. But, you know, when we're dismissing catechumens and so they can't see the, you know, the Eucharist and, you know, we're telling people, actually, you know, these sacraments aren't for you. You know, Jesus' grace isn't for you in this way. It kind of starts to sting a little bit and seem like maybe we're more obsessed with following a set of rules than having Jesus meet people in their need. So I don't know. I'm going to leave it to you, and I'll have you guys kind of work me through that.
Yeah, Colin, I appreciate your call, and I appreciate you honestly expressing sort of your confusion here or frustration that you're experiencing. My first thought, Colin, as you said it a couple of times, is not meeting people in their needs. Well, it's all going to depend upon what they're actually needing. Because sometimes we might make a judgment that a person has a need for some good, but in reality, they don't have a need for that good. Or we might want to give them something apart from the conditions that Jesus has laid out for us. So, for example, everybody needs Jesus, but there are certain conditions to be in a relationship with Jesus. Like you got to turn away from sin and you got to love him and you got to be united to him and you got to live according to what he has commanded. And so just because somebody has a need, it doesn't mean that all conditions are done away with in order to meet that need. Our Lord himself has revealed there are certain conditions for relationship with him. Now, Colin, I think we can take that same line of reasoning and apply it to the various rules that the church does indeed have. And so the question is going to become, which rule are we talking about? And what's the rationale behind the rule? Because I'll agree that there are some people who get obsessed with the rules to such a degree that they lose their focus on Jesus and relationship with Jesus. But when it comes to the various rules of the church, or like the various rules of the church themselves, I would argue that those rules have a legitimate rationale behind those rules to help her children and all of those who want to be her children in their walk of faith with the Lord, to help foster that faith, to help foster that relationship with the Lord. And so we would have to have a conversation about which rules particularly that you have in mind. But I do think that we can provide a rationale, a good rationale behind those rules, because the church has been invested by Christ, Colin, a guardianship of the various gifts that our Lord has willed for us to have. I'm thinking of the sacraments in particular right now. And so our Lord has revealed there are certain conditions that have to be met to receive these gifts. And Jesus has entrusted these gifts to the church and given the church the proper authority to govern the use of those gifts. So just because someone might have a desire, just because someone might have a desire to use a sacrament in whatever way they desire, that doesn't mean that's going to be the way Christ wants the sacrament to be utilized. So some non-Catholic just coming in and saying, hey, I want the Eucharist, right? Or a Catholic who's in a state of mortal sin coming in and saying, hey, I want the Eucharist. I have a right to the Eucharist. Well, there's a little bit more to the story than that, right? And so the idea here is that the church has to exercise her role as a good steward of these gifts. And that sometimes involves saying no to some people, not right now, right? You got to repent. You got to turn from your sinful ways, or you got to make sure that you really want to use and experience these gifts. Or the church might say these are certain conditions that that you have to meet in order to receive these gifts. And so it's just a matter of being good stewards. And we're following the example of Paul. Like, remember, Colin, St. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 29 through 30 there, he's talking about the Christians in Corinth partaking of the Eucharist in unworthy manner. And he says, if you do that, you're going to eat and drink damnation on yourself. You're going to be guilty of the blood of the Lord. And so even Paul himself lays out certain conditions for partaking of the Eucharist. And so that same line of reasoning applies to other things, even in matters of discipline, where the church is saying, hey, listen, we're going to make this rule or this precept in order that you can be preserved in the grace of Jesus, or in order that you don't make the grace of Jesus in vain or profane the glory of Jesus. And so that's kind of the rationale, generally speaking, behind the rules. Remember, Colin, we are the household of God, 1 Timothy 3:15. And within this household of God, we are family. We are members of this family. And the church is our mother. And so rightfully, our mother is going to impose certain rules on us in order to have ordered family life, not just in practical ways, like in the physical, natural dimension of things, but also to foster order within our souls. And so that's what I would say to that.
I'm going to have to leave it there, Colin. Thank you very much for the call. We got to take a break. We'll be right back with more Protestant challenges for the Catholic faith with Dr. Carla Broussard right after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Let us help you with your question today on Catholic Answers Live.
Do you have a question but prefer to ask it privately? Catholic Questions can help. Go to CatholicQuestions.com to ask your question online, email us, drop us a letter, or give us a call. Longtime Catholic Answers Live apologist and author Jim Blackburn or another Catholic Questions apologist will be happy to assist you. Catholic Questions proudly supports Catholic Answers Live, so visit us at CatholicQuestions.com today. That's CatholicQuestions.com.
For almost three decades, he's been showcasing remarkable guests who resonate with Catholics and people of faith the world over.
Here to tell us about how he came to know the president and how it felt to deliver that closing prayer at the inauguration, I'm joined by Father Francis J. Mann.
Tune in for more great guests with Raymond Arroyo and the world over tonight, 8 Eastern, on EWTN Radio and Television.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. Hey, just a quick note about tomorrow's show. Tomorrow we'll be broadcasting live from the Los Angeles Religious Ed Conference. And that is that'll be at the Anaheim Convention Center. And so if you're at the conference, I mean, thousands of people come by. We'll be broadcasting from the EWTN booth. If you see EWTN, just look for us around 3 o'clock Pacific time, and we'll be there. Tim Staples will be our first hour guest. So if you want to come by and say hi to Tim and, you know, say hello to us. And maybe ask your question on the air. We'd love it if you would do that tomorrow from the Los Angeles Religious Ed Conference. Dr. Carlo Broussard is our guest this hour, and we're talking about Protestant challenges. If you have a Protestant challenge to the Catholic faith, whether you're Protestant or not, you know, whatever it is, we're asking you, what's your Protestant challenge? You can give it to us, and we'll have a nice conversation about it. 888-318-7884. Carlo, tell me about where you're traveling. You got a couple things coming up next month, right? Do you want to tell me about
yes.
it?
Yes. Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. So March 8th and 9th, I will be speaking at the Fullness of Truth Conference in Alexandria, Louisiana, at the Randolph Riverfront Center. And the theme of the conference is evangelization, going and making disciples, which just so happens to be the theme of our Catholic Answers Conference coming up in September, right?
Yeah.
But I'm going to be giving a couple of talks on empowered to share, the idea of embracing the call to evangelize as lay Catholics and looking to sacred scripture and that call to evangelize. And then in talk two, tips as to how we can form the mind to engage in mission, because we need to be intellectually prepared in order to share the faith with others. So that's what I'll be talking about again. That's the Fullness of Truth Conference, Alexandria, Louisiana, March 8th and 9th at the Randolph Riverfront Center. And people can actually register for the conference at fullnessoftruth.org, I think is the website. And then I'll be heading to Prescott, Arizona to do a mission there at Sacred Heart Catholic Parish. And that'll be March 23rd, 24th, and 25th. I'll be giving a variety of different talks, doing morning sessions, evening sessions. And so I'm looking forward to that. Very so a couple nice. Of traveling events coming up, which I'm looking forward to.
Trivia question. Do you know who was once the sheriff of Prescott, Arizona?
I do not.
Wyatt Earp.
Or
anyways, one of the Earps. Did you say Wyatt Earp, John Versillo? You knew it, that it was Wyatt Earp? Yeah. That's not where the OK Corral is, though. Well, everybody knows that. That's not where the OK Corral is. But yeah, Wyatt Earp was the they got Wyatt Earp stuff all over that town. It's a really nice town. You're going to like it. 888-318-7884 is the number. Angelina is in Maryland watching on YouTube. We're glad you're here, Angelina. What is your Protestant challenge?
I'm not quite a Catholic yet. I'm in OCIA.
Okay.
But anyway, my question is this. I never had a problem with tradition because to me, it's I can't remember which New Testament book it's in. 2 Corinthians, 1 Thessalonians, I'm not sure. That we were to reject things that were different than what we had showed them by word of mouth or by letter. So
okay.
Word of mouth is tradition, right? So I'm talking to a Lutheran, and she's like in denial that every single denomination has tradition. How do you even get through to someone like that?
Okay, so Angelina, first of all, you're correct in pointing in the direction toward the specific verse where Paul does mention apostolic traditions and how we're bound to them. That's 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 15. He says, hold fast to the traditions that you have received from us, whether through word of mouth or written epistle. And notice the parallel he draws there between word of mouth and written epistle, which is sacred scripture, thereby indicating that the apostolic traditions transmitted by word of mouth are just as binding on Christians in Thessalonica, and by way of extension, all of us, as sacred scripture. So you are correct in appealing to that verse to justify the Catholic understanding of the equal binding authority of sacred scripture and sacred tradition. Now, with regard to the claim that within these Protestant communities, there are no traditions that they hold fast to. Keep in mind, Angelina, what they mean by that is that they do not believe there are any sacred traditions that would be just as binding on them for belief as a Christian as what sacred scripture is and does for us. They will acknowledge that there are like what we call small t traditions. Of course, they're going to have small t traditions. They do things in a certain way that goes back in history, et cetera. But what they mean, Angelina, is that they think, or so they claim, that they don't believe anything that's believe anything that's part of divine revelation that's outside the boundaries of sacred scripture. Now, with that target now clear, Angelina, there is a host of tacit beliefs that they hold to and believe to be binding on them as Christians that cannot be accounted for in sacred scripture. And it's those sorts of beliefs that you would want to highlight for them in order to see, get them to see that they're actually believing things based upon a testimony, infallibly so, other than sacred scripture. Now, if you join my short course that I'm going to be teaching on Sola Scriptura and a Catholic response to it that we announced earlier, I'm going to go through a litany of these things. I think in my list I have 15 identified, but here are a few just so that you can put in your back pocket. Number one, your Protestant friend, your Lutheran friend, Angelina, will believe that there are no more apostles. And so that's key. That's something that's part and parcel of the Christian faith. There are no more apostles after the 12 and Paul. So Jesus ain't going to appear to anybody in his resurrected form and appoint them to be an apostle like he did to Paul. And that's something they believe. And on account of that belief, no more apostles, there is also the tacit belief that there is no more public revelation because you need an apostle, or at least an associated with apostle, then apostle confirms in order to have public revelation. So that's a second belief that they hold to as part of their Christian belief system that cannot be accounted for by sacred scripture. It's not there. And then thirdly, there are no more inspired writings because you need an apostle in order to have an inspired writing, either the apostle writing the document himself or to have his associate writing it, and he confirms it as part of inspired writings. So those are three beliefs there, Angelina. No more apostles, no more public revelation, no more inspired writings. And we could go on adding to that list that the epistle to the Hebrews in their Bible and in our Bible is inspired by God, both in content and in words. That's a belief that they believe based upon tradition, Angelina. Why? Because it cannot be accounted for by Scripture alone. Jesus nor the apostles ever tell us that the epistle to the Hebrews is inspired, nor do they say anything that leads us or allows for us to infer that the epistle to the Hebrews is inspired. And we could go on and on and on with others, but these are at least four beliefs that they hold to based upon tradition.
What do you think, Angelina? Is that helpful to you?
Very. Thank you so much.
Oh, well, thank you. Thank you very much, Angelina. All right, let's see if we can get somebody else on before we got to take a break. Daniel's in Charlotte, Michigan, listening to EWTN on Channel 130 Sirius XM Satellite Radio. Daniel, welcome.
Hello. Thank you very much.
Oh, we're glad to have you, Daniel. Go ahead with your question for Dr. Broussard.
So, full disclosure, I am a Catholic, but this is a question that I've heard from Protestants, or I've heard two different questions from Protestants that I sort of want to marry them together, and I haven't figured out how to do that yet.
Okay.
So, Catholics seem to have it, or seem to play both sides of the coin when we're defining the word until in Scripture. Okay. When we talk about Jesus's words that we attribute to purgatory, make peace with your debtor before you go before the judge, because if you go before the judge, you won't get out until you pay the last penny. We look at that as evidence that it must be possible to get out, and that's clearly not hell, so it must be purgatory. Okay. But when we talk about the perpetual virginity of Mary, a lot of Protestants look at the phrase that says, did not have relations with her until after Joseph did not have relations with her until Jesus was born. And we say, well, it's not necessary.
Yeah.
Just because of the word until. So are we playing both sides of the coin there?
Great question, Daniel. So the short answer is no. I don't know exactly how to answer the question if we're playing both sides of the coins, but let me just say this. It is not the word itself until that's going to determine how to interpret the text. Precisely because, as you already know, Daniel, the word until has a variety of different meanings. It can be used to emphasize that when a select period of time is complete, there is change after. Or it can be used simply to affirm and emphasize that select period of time without reference to the future. Okay, so got a hard break coming up, Daniel. Please hang on the other side. I'll give you a thorough answer. Okay,
Daniel, we're coming right back, so do hang on. And if you've got a Protestant challenge you'd like to run by Dr. Carla Broussard, go ahead and call 888-318-7884.
When the resurrected Jesus appeared to disciples on the road to Emmaus, they didn't recognize him until the breaking of the bread. The same is true today. In the Holy Eucharist, we really meet Jesus. In The Eucharist is Really Jesus, author Joe Heschmeyer explains how knowing Jesus in the Eucharist is the key to understanding all of Christian faith. Order your copy of The Eucharist is Really Jesus today at shop.catholic.com or get it at a good Catholic bookstore.
Our Lord needs articulate defenders of the truth to spread the joy of the Catholic faith. Catholic Answers Monthly Giving Club, Society 315, helps you fulfill the call in 1 Peter 3:15 to always be prepared to make a defense for the hope that is in you. For as little as $10 a month, you'll help Catholics grow in faith, bring lapsed Catholics home, and lead non-Catholics to the truth. Go to casociety315.com and join today.
We hope that one of the things that we communicate here at Catholic Answers Live is that our Catholic faith allows us to be fully serious about all the problems we encounter in the church and in the world, but it also lets us have light hearts and maybe even mix in a bit of fun. And that is exactly what our good friend Joe Heschmeyer does in his popular podcast, Shameless Popery. You should check it out at shamelessjoe.com. Joe's got a deep grasp of the faith, of morals, the teachings of the church, all that, but he's also got a witty conversational style. He entertains and he informs, but you will leave equipped to better answer the most common challenges, misconceptions, and questions about the Catholic faith. He's got insightful guests, he does on-air debates, and he takes a close look into all the things that you want to know about as a Catholic living today. You'll walk away knowledgeable and filled with joy. Look for Joe on his YouTube channel. Check him out at shamelessjoe.com or wherever you get your podcasts. And if you like what you hear, become a patron.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Daniel, listening on Channel 130 Sirius XM Satellite Radio, with a question for Carlo that we were not able to get to because the hard break came up. But basically, well, you know what, Carlo, if you want, I'll just let you recap and
sure.
say where you were in the midst of your answer.
All right. So, Daniel, if you're still with us, I apologize for that hard break interrupting. So, with regard to the use of the word until in Matthew 5:25-26 and Matthew 1:25. As you pose the question, it seems as if we Catholics are playing both sides of the coin as to how we are to understand the word until. With regard to when a select period of time is complete, there is change after. We affirm that is the case in Matthew 5:25-26, but we deny that being the case in Matthew 1:25. So it seems as if we're playing both sides of the same coin, as you put it. Now, here's the key, Daniel. It's not the word itself. It's going to be the context that's going to determine for us how we are to interpret the use of the word. And then from our perspective, Daniel, it's going to be our answer is going to be determined by what the question is. So take, for example, the Protestant challenge about Joseph knew Mary not until she brought forth her firstborn son, Jesus. When our Protestant friends challenge us with that text, Daniel, they are claiming the word until implies the assumption necessarily a change after the select period of time is complete. That's the challenge. And so from an apologetical standpoint, we as a Catholic, in order to defuse that challenge, can simply say, well, you're assuming the word until implies change after the select period of time, but that's not necessarily the case. Until can be used, could be used, to emphasize only the select period of time without change in the future. And that's all the Catholic response involves to defuse the challenge. As to how Matthew is using it in that particular text, context is going to come into play. And other things that we know throughout the Bible to tell us how Matthew is using that word until there. Now, with regard to Matthew 5, 25 through 26, in that text, Daniel, there's no particular challenge that's being posed to us based on the use of the word until. Rather, we're looking to it as positive evidence for the reality of purgatory. And I deal with this text, actually, Daniel, in great detail in my book, Purgatory is for Real. So maybe if you hang on the line after our conversation, if you're interested, we can get your address and send you a copy of it. But the point there, Daniel, is that, again, it's not going to be the word until itself. It's going to be the context of the passage, and then also comparing it to what else we know from sacred scripture. So, for example, Jesus uses the same kind of setup with the unforgiving steward in Matthew chapter 18, where he uses the same language of that wicked servant who is forgiven his debts, but not forgiving the debts of others who owe him stuff. And Jesus says he will be thrown into prison, and he will not get out until he pays the last penny. But the context in Matthew 18, Daniel, reveals to us that the debt he owed is unpayable. And it tallies up to like 164,000 years of daily wages, which is an indication to us like zillions worth is what he owes, and it's thereby unpayable. And so whenever Jesus says, throw him into the prison until he pays the last amount, we know that the word until does not imply change after the select period of time, because the context reveals that the punishment or the prison into which he is thrown is everlasting. And so it's hell. When we come to Matthew 5, 25 through 26, and we see that we encounter the same kind of language being used, there is no indication in that text, Daniel, that the prison is everlasting like it is in Matthew 18. And so in light of the lack of everlasting details, the natural read of the until would be that there is a change when the select period of time is complete, such that it would be a temporal punishment, a temporary punishment or imprisonment, and thereby getting out after. And since this is postmortem, it would seem to point towards purgatory. So I argue in my book, Purgatory is for Real. But you can see, Daniel, how it's not going to be the word until itself. It's going to be the context that's going to determine how we interpret the word until is being used. So hopefully that's helpful. What do you think of that, my friend?
Yeah, that's very good. You summarized my question much better than I phrased it originally, so thank you for that.
All right.
And so what I'm hearing is that until can mean both, requiring a change or implying a change afterward, but also really just focused on the present condition. And
correct,
we have to look around it. It's almost like proof texting. Like I pulled this one phrase out of the Bible, one scripture verse, and I'm using it to prove my point. But you got to look at the verse before it and verse after it. If
sure.
I'm focusing on just the word until, I've got to look at the whole
yeah
sentence itself.
Yeah, so, Yeah. So to summarize, like, it's kind of a reverse, it's kind of a reverse tactic here. So with regard to Matthew 1:25, you know, our Protestant friend is saying, coming at us and saying, Mary can't be a perpetual virgin because of the word until. Well, you're assuming that it necessarily implies change after the select period, but that's not the case. It could be this other meaning. And so we need to look at the context to figure it out. Now, in the Matthew 5 text, it's the reverse. We're on the positive approach, saying the word until is being used. And our Protestant friend, and you could even respond and say, well, wait a minute, until has multiple meanings here. And so we look at the context to figure it out. And so the bottom line in both situations, it's not the word until itself, but it's the context that's going to help us determine how it's being used.
Tell you what, we're going to send you the book. So hang on. We'll get an address and we will send it out. Daniel, I'm going to go now to Ryan in Birmingham, Alabama. Ryan, thank you for waiting. Go ahead with your question for Dr. Carla Broussard.
Hey, I appreciate the opportunity to ask this one. I've discussed this with several priests and got different answers, so I want to get your take on it. So allow me to set up the premise before we, so we know if I agree on this or not. So St. Nicholas, we agree, is a holy man, right? And Santa Claus is a fat guy, loves to drink high fructose corn syrup, Coca-Cola drinks, and uses magic and flies all over the world and reindeer. So the first question I have for you is St. Nicholas and is Santa Claus the same thing?
Okay. All right. So if there are any parents listening right now and you got children in the car, please, here's a forewarning. All right. A warning here of my answer. The way you've articulated, Ryan, the two distinct figures or characters, I would answer that question no, that St. Nicholas is not the same figure as that figure that you just described that we label as Santa Claus. Could we call St. Nicholas, the Bishop of Myra in the fourth century, who is in heaven now and intercedes for us and interacts with us in our lives? Could we call him Santa Claus? Yes. But if you mean by Santa Claus that particular that particular figure that you just described, who lives in the North Pole and has flying reindeer and stuff, that particular figure is not St. Nicholas.
Okay. Yeah. Well, okay. We agree. So the next question is, I'm not sure if I actually know the church's position on this. That's why I'm asking. Does the church see a religion such as the Baptist faith? It's got the once saved, always saved Jesus, or the homosexual affirming Jesus. These Jesuses that they seem to be made in man's image rather than man made in his image. And I'm just curious if we see these. You know, Trent Horn calls them counterfeit Christ, which counterfeit by its very nature means it is a fake. Do we see that Christ, that counterfeit Christ, as the Christian God that Catholics worship? Is that same Protestant so-called Christ the Christ you worship is a Catholic?
The short answer, Ryan, would be yes. So you brought up our Baptist friends, say. They believe everything we believe about Jesus. He is the second person of the Blessed Trinity, and thereby equal to the Father and the Holy Spirit in being or in substance. And that second person of the Blessed Trinity took upon himself a human nature, and that's whom we call Jesus, who suffered and died on the cross and rose from the dead. And that's who we profess faith in. And so we are directing our adoration and worship, both I as a Catholic and my Baptist neighbor, to the same individual, the second person of the Blessed Trinity made flesh, Jesus the Christ. And so that's the answer to your question. The answer is yes. In this particular case, the one whom my Baptist neighbor worships would not be a counterfeit Jesus. He would be the same Jesus. Now, you brought up something that they would believe that Jesus taught, namely once saved, always saved. But that would just simply be a mistaken view as to what Jesus, that same person we're worshiping, taught. That they are mistaken with Jesus's teaching doesn't mean that they are mistaken about Jesus, the person whom they worship. And so I think that's a key difference there. So although I'm going to disagree with my Baptist neighbor as to whether once saved, always saved is true and coming from our Lord himself, we are still worshiping the same Jesus. What do you think of that?
Oh, sorry. No, that's okay. Go ahead, Ryan. What do you think?
Oh, well, I think if you apply that same logic to Santa Claus, it would be a Protestant mockery of the saint, and it is a mistaken understanding of the saint, just like once saved, always saved, which okay. is, I mean, polar opposite to the one, you know, fluck your eye out if offend thee, Jesus. If you apply that same logic, then Santa Claus is St. Nicholas, is it not?
Well, I would disagree with that, Ryan, because in the case of the modern version of Santa Claus versus St. Nicholas, there are certain claims being made about the modern version of Santa Claus that are incompatible with the very reality of St. Nicholas. St. Nicholas is not a person who lives at the North Pole and has flying reindeer. St. Nicholas is a Catholic bishop who is experiencing the beatific vision in heaven. With regard to the difference between my Baptist neighbor and myself in relation to Jesus's teaching, notice there it's a difference on what this person we both agree on is teaching. In the case of Santa Claus and St. Nicholas, we're dealing with the person and trying to identify or showing a lack of identity between the individuals themselves, not necessarily of what they're saying, right? And so my Baptist neighbor and myself, we're agreeing on the very person of Jesus. But what we would disagree on is what that person, Jesus, taught. So just right now, there might be some other Catholic apologists, right, who would say the same thing I'm saying. And then you would say, well, no, those are two different people saying the same thing. But the point here is, I know that didn't work. I was trying, but I failed in that regard. So I apologize for that, Ryan. But the point here is that in the Santa Claus, St. Nicholas issue, you're dealing with the very identity of the person. In the case of my Baptist neighbor and myself, we're dealing with what that same person, Jesus, taught. And so the same line of reasoning, the same logic, the logic is different in both situations.
Ryan, thank you. That does bring us to the break. Suddenly I'm hungry for Christmas cookies. I don't know why. We'll take a quick break, be right back with more Protestant challenges to the Catholic faith with Dr. Carlo Broussard on Catholic Answers Live.
Hang on. Catholic Answers Live will return in a moment.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
One of the biggest mistakes a Christian can make is to try to do good without God's help. Saint Therese said, "When we trust only ourselves and not God, our soul becomes incapable of virtue." Her remedy? Works of charity. And the greatest work of charity is to share the gospel. At St. Paul Street Evangelization, a Catholic nonprofit, we encourage you to share the gospel with someone who doesn't know Jesus. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization. StreetEvangelization.com.
EWTN, communicating the faith.
Hi, thanks for all that you do. I've learned so much from you.
I appreciate what you guys do, and I have to say, this is the first time I call. I just love listening to EWTN, and you're part of that great team out there. It just blesses me so much.
Thanks so much for taking my call. I listen to this every day, and you guys are great, so I thank you for that.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Dr. Carlo Broussard is our guest, and we're taking Protestant challenges to the Catholic faith this hour. And I won't even bother giving out the number because there's 16 minutes left, and there's every single line is full. So I'm going to go caller to caller as quick as I can. Our good friend Carlos in Dallas, Texas, is next. Welcome, Carlo. You got a question for Carlos. You got a question for Carlo?
Yeah, a bit of a tongue twister. Thank you, Sai. As always, man, you have the best show, and I'm grateful.
Thank you, Carlos. I like you better than Carlo now. All right.
There you go. So, doctor, my question is, and I hope I asked this correctly. The screener and I were trying to figure out the best way to ask the question. So when and I'm probably on the fringe of a previous caller, but I was on the phone with him, so I'm not sure exactly what she asked. But okay. So when I have a lot of Protestant friends, and also coincidentally my neighbor, and we often discuss sola scriptura and tradition, right? So the question that I the help I need so that I can when we discuss is that even by definition, tradition comes down from apostolic succession, you know, whether it be the apostles that wrote wrote that part of the Bible, or even in the Old Testament, all the folks that were inspired divinely to write, isn't by definition that a bit of a justification for Catholic teaching in terms of both tradition and sola scriptura, the scripture?
The short answer, Carlos, is yes. And you're mapping on correctly and just right to the T with what the Catechism states. Whenever the Catechism talks about scripture and tradition, roughly around paragraphs 80 to 85, I think it is, the Catechism actually points this out, Carlos, that scripture itself witnesses to the sacred tradition. So we can look at that in a couple of different ways. So first of all, the written documents or the knowledge of which documents themselves are inspired, the knowledge of which documents themselves are inspired is something that is passed down. And so that is tradition. Now, the second, and some of that knowledge is recorded in the New Testament itself, such that you could look to the New Testament. Once you acknowledge that the apostles have an infallible authority to speak on behalf of Christ, you have an infallible testimony in the New Testament documents themselves that witness to some of the New Testament documents being inspired by God. 2 Peter 3:16, St. Peter calls Paul's epistles inspired. Paul quotes from the Gospel of Luke in 1 Timothy 5:18 and calls it scripture, thereby indicating to us that Luke's gospel is inspired. And so you have an infallible testimony as to which writings are considered to be inspired by God, recorded in the New Testament itself. However, Carlos, here's my second thought. There is some of our knowledge about other books in the New Testament are not recorded in the New Testament and can only be known by way of sacred tradition. So, for example, I mentioned this earlier with the earlier caller, that the Epistle to the Hebrews is inspired by God. That is something, that knowledge is something that cannot be accounted for by Scripture. It is not recorded in the New Testament, and so therefore can only be assented to based on what was passed down from the apostolic age. That is, it's part of the sacred tradition outside the boundaries of sacred Scripture. We could go on, that there are no more apostles, that there is no more public revelation, that there are no more inspired writings since there are no more apostles. These are other beliefs that make up the sacred tradition precisely because they are not recorded in the New Testament itself. And so these are all beliefs relating to the inspiration of Scripture. So again, to conclude with what the Catechism teaches, sacred Scripture itself and what we affirm to be inspired by God, both within the Jewish tradition and the Christian tradition, is a testament to sacred tradition. And so as we argue as Catholics, Carlos, our Protestant friends, insofar as they affirm certain books of the Bible, some books in the Old Testament as well, in particular Esther, Song of Solomon, and Ecclesiastes, as well as some books in the New Testament, insofar as they affirm those books to be inspired, they are witnessing to sacred tradition. And thereby the Catholic and thereby witnessing to the Catholic position that sacred tradition and sacred scripture are equally binding on us as Christians. How's that, Carlos? Is that helpful?
Oh, my goodness. Wonderful. So just to make sure, I wanted to write down a piece of what you said. What part of the catechism did you refer to?
Oh, man. I was roughly paragraphs 80 to 85, if you want to check out somewhere within there. Whenever the catechism is talking about the New Testament. Yeah, right here, paragraph 83. The New Testament itself demonstrates the process of living tradition. That's paragraph 83 in the catechism.
Carlos, I'm going to leave it there. Try to get as many on as I can before we have to go. I'm just realizing how late it is. Let's go to Kevin in Eastern West Virginia. Kevin, thank you for waiting. Go ahead with your question for Dr. Broussard.
Yes. Well, first, I'm going to thank both of you guys and the Catholic Answers just for giving us ammunition to fight the good fight and defend the Catholic faith. My question for Dr. Broussard is, so listening to another radio show, just skimming through the radio, there was a Protestant pastor on there, and he was putting out the call to his, I guess, listeners to bring the Catholics over to their side to save their souls, that with us, you know, being a cradle Catholic, the sacraments, the praying to Mary and the saints and everything that they believe we do, that basically we're damned if we don't read the Bible and form our own relationship from the Bible with Christ. What do you say with that, Dr. Broussard? How, as trying to defend our faith, address somebody who might come at me that way?
Well, first of all, they would have to shoulder the burden of proof to show that our belief in the sacraments is contrary to what Jesus revealed, such that if we were to believe in these things, we would thereby be rejecting Jesus somehow and therefore meriting our damnation, or the belief of invoking the saints to intercede for us. If that's going to be damnable, he's going to have to prove that such a belief and practice is diametrically opposed to what Jesus taught and thereby undermining Jesus. And so notice that challenge, all of these claims, all of these challenges, Kevin, assume that these practices are subject to damnation and abominations to the Lord. He would have to shoulder that burden of proof to prove and justify those claims. And of course, we would be ready to engage in that conversation to say, no, they're not damnable. They're actually part and parcel of the biblical revelation. And if not explicitly so, we can, by good and necessary consequence of sacred scripture, we can infer these things. Now, with regard to his comment about establishing an intimate personal relationship with Jesus Christ, well, brother, we can get on board with that. And we can say amen, hallelujah, 100%, because that is the heart of our Christian faith. It is union and intimacy with Jesus Christ, through whom we have access to the throne of the Father by the power of the Spirit. And so relationship with Jesus Christ is indeed something that we profess, we proclaim. And as Catholics, we say we got to every day reestablish, reaffirm, and work on that relationship, because it just can't be left alone. It's going to die. So from every waking moment, from the time we wake up to the time we go to sleep, and even within our dreams, to make sure we're not putting bad images in our imagination that would lead us to dreaming bad things, we need to be working on that relationship with Jesus. So we can agree with him on that. But that other stuff, that's where he's got a problem.
All right, Kevin.
Hey, amen to that. Thank you, doctor.
Yeah.
All right, Kevin.
Kevin, thank you. Thanks very much. I'll tell you what, I'll send you a copy of Meeting the Protestant Challenge, Carlos, the first of his two books, the second one on this topic, the second one being Meeting the Protestant Response. I'd love to send it to you. Thank you very much for the call and for the question. Oh, I'm sorry, I'm not going to get to any more callers, and I apologize for that, but we'll come back Monday and do it again here. If you happen to be in Orange County, just come by and see us tomorrow, because we're taking questions from the religious ed conference there. We'll be at the EWTN booth. Come by, say hello to us, and meet the nicest person in Catholic radio. That would be, who's that, Darren? That's right, Tom Price. Dr. Carlo Broussard, thanks. I always like it.
Sorry. Thanks for having me, man. I had a blast.
I feel like you worked harder than you thought you were going to work.
Indeed, I did, but it was joyful work. It was what work is supposed to be, my friend.
There you go.
We are reordering Original Sin here.
Oh, well, I don't know how much I contributed to that, but all right. Okay, fair enough. All right, that'll do it for us. Don't forget that, because I don't know if I'll remember to say it tomorrow, because I'm going to be up there in Orange County and I won't have my notes in front of me. There's a big sale going on. That 100 books, there's 100 different titles on sale at shop.catholic.com for $10 or less. Check that out before that sale ends midnight Honolulu time on Sunday. That'll do it for us. We'll see you next time, God willing, right here on Catholic Answers Live.